Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Apostles. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all suddenly together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongue." They were all astonished and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women. And they will prophesy, and I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is where we're picking up this week. So, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God's miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for them to be held by death. For David says of him, "I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me, that you will be filled with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about this patriarch David. He is both dead and buried and in his tomb. He's with us, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah." Let's pray. God, we're thankful for all that you've given us and all that you show us through your word. We pray that you would be faithful to that once more. Open our eyes and our ears this morning to hear your word. Would you speak to us through your spirit, we pray, in your name. Amen. Acts 2. Acts 1 ends with the choosing of another who would be among the 12. Acts 2 picks up those same 120 it talks about in Acts One are still together in the upper room. Earlier it tells us they devoted themselves to prayer. No doubt that likely is what is going on, because it says they were all together in one place. I don't know what else they would be doing rather than praying. And it says that in the midst of this upper room, the Holy Spirit comes, this thing that they had been promised. And it says tongues separated like fire on each of their heads. They begin speaking in other languages. People hear this commotion. They come out. They said, obviously, these people, something's going on here. And Peter stands up and addresses them with this sermon, this last half of which we just read. And he begins, though, that sermon kind of explaining to them, here, this thing that you're seeing manifested through these actions, this is what was promised. This was the Holy Spirit. And so he explains that. And that's what we went over last week. He uses Joel to kind of help quote, to help set that framework, because they would have understood it. And now Peter makes a transition between giving an answer for what they're seeing. So he dealt with the what, and now he's going to the why. The resurrection of Jesus. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So Peter then starts this thing out with Jesus' life. He starts out talking about Jesus' life and ministry. And he's telling them at the very beginning here in verse 22, the very first one, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs." Sorry, I always like to check if I get a buzz, because sometimes people tell me there's stuff wrong with the live stream. So luckily that's not Theo today. But he says this in verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know." Peter starts out saying, look, you know Jesus. You know what he did. Remember, this was not that long ago. This was 50 days earlier is when Jesus died, when they crucified him in the midst of another festival. It wasn't even at the end. It was right in the midst of another festival. They crucified Jesus. But these people, he drew a crowd everywhere he went. So these people knew what was going on. They knew this Jesus. And Peter's saying to them right now, you know Jesus. You remember his teachings. You remember what you saw. You yourselves witnessed the signs and wonders and miracles. And here's the thing that stood out to me the most. And we spent a lot of time Thursday as a group of men discussing this thing. And that thing is this. These people saw the miracles of Jesus. They heard the teaching. And yet they still didn't believe. Oftentimes I find myself in this place. I'm experiencing unbelief in some way. You know, it hits all of us in different ways, or maybe there's some temptation, or maybe there's some temptation just to not believe that it is quite the way it was. And sometimes I think, if only I had been able to see this stuff with my eyes, to experience it, to kind of witness it and be able to tell, then there'd be no shadow of a doubt. And that's not true. We have this story. Obviously, it tells us we have Matthew 28. Matthew 28, people love to quote it. And there they were on the mountain with Jesus. And he commissions them and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, depending on whether you're in Luke or Matthew. And lo, I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the age. And there's a really interesting phrase before that, because that section starts in Matthew 28, verse 16. Not 18. 18 is where we usually pick up the quoting, but in 16 it says they were all together. So he's talking about the 12. The 12 were all together, gathered there, and Jesus gives them his commission. There's this really interesting phrase before that. They were all together, and yet some still did not believe. Of those 11 at this point, because they haven't brought Matthias into the fold, and Judas is already gone, some of those guys still didn't believe, and they saw it. What else happened with those guys? Jesus sent them out two by two. Go into the towns, into the villages. Proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Come back and tell me about it. And they did. And they celebrated. And there was this one kind of famously quoted passage where like, God, check it out. Even the demons listen to us. And Jesus told them, hey, and this is what's famously quoted, where Jesus said, well, rejoice, not because a demon submitted to you, but because your names are written in the book of life, in the last book of life. And so they experienced that, and yet still some of them didn't believe. We read a text in Deuteronomy this morning, and Heather brought it up, but it was interesting because this was already kind of written down because we had a long discussion about it on Thursday. But here's these people at the base of Mount Horeb. The fire and the smoke and all this stuff is happening, and God, they hear God speaking from this. And he's telling them, here's the commands I give you. And then he produces some tablets with it written on there. And yet they still didn't believe. Maybe in that exact moment they believed. But it wasn't that much further. I mean, think about what happened there in this time frame as they're coming out of Egypt. Now, think back to a couple weeks ago. We talked about this day of Pentecost happened during the Festival of Weeks, which was essentially a festival, an agricultural festival that was celebrated annually as they brought in the first harvest of their grains of wheat. And it corresponded with Moses getting the law on Mount Horeb. And it was about 50 days, which is how we get the Pentecost, 50 days. And that was already set up, so Pentecost has nothing to do. It does have something to do with the Holy Spirit because that's what happened, but the name, the festival didn't have any. So that's what was, Pentecost was already a name that was utilized during that time. And so that's what was happening. Well, think about it. If that is true, and we believe it to be true, how many days was it from the time they came out of Egypt until this event happened? Probably roughly 50, because that's how they corresponded those two things throughout their history. So they just see God, plague of flies and gnats and blood in the water and locusts and frogs, forgetting a couple. And then the firstborn that eventually releases, oh, darkness. I think that would have been the one that bugged me the most. And then the firstborn, and they go, and they see this, right? And as they go, what happens on the way? The Red Sea, it parts, they walk across as on dry land. Within 50 days, they're at the base of Mount Horeb. Moses is up there. And they see the cloud, and they hear all this stuff, and they look to Aaron and said, he's not coming back down. Make us a God we can worship. How would you not want to worship the God who just did all that stuff? So, when I read those things and I say to myself, if only I could have seen, or if only I could see, I would believe that's not 100% true. We have history that shows us that's not true. Even this morning I was confessing, like, you can even take the scripture out of it and have other things. There are things that people can see with their own eyes and still not believe now. My aunt had I told them a quick story this morning. My aunt had a good friend when we were kids who died in a car accident because he wasn't wearing a seatbelt. She would pick us up from school. We all do this about putting on your seatbelt. Like, are you kidding me? You just, like, so it's, we can take scripture out of it. Like, we all do this. And the truth is, if it wasn't for the graciousness of God's Holy Spirit drawing our hearts and convicting us, we would be in that same place. But here's the beautiful thing. So I just wrapped up reading Joshua this week and Judges, actually. And at the end of Joshua, as Moses is kind of giving this final instruction and God has given this instruction to Joshua too. There's this beautiful part where he says, and here's all the things that I don't want you to do and follow my ways and all this stuff's going to go good. And then he says, but you're not going to. And you're going to go after the gods of the land that you're entering and you're going to do these things. But when you turn to me and you repent and seek me with all your heart, I will come back to you. And there's this beautiful place where God actually even
says, but there's going to be a way out for you. So that's beautiful because he knows the condition of our hearts outside of the compulsion of his Holy Spirit drawing us in is to reject that and try to figure it out on our own or to follow the next thing. I remember at the beginning of the COVID pandemic, James made a comment that was absolutely true. Like, I mean, it didn't come true, but it would have been true if that what happened is that, you know, the risk or the danger was that someone's going to come out with some vaccine or some cure or something, and everybody's going to, like, that's going to be the salvation, right? And it's going to take it away from God. And we do that. Like, let me melt down my earrings. Make me a golden calf. Moses has been there too long. He's obviously dead. That God obviously is not working. This same God that parted the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land, about our condition, and he offers this continual forgiveness. And it's a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of men and draws us to him. When God gives us conviction in moments of places in our life where we're in unbelief and or we're in sin, and it's not a bad thing. It's actually a beautiful thing of God bringing us back to himself. Because Peter starts this thing out and says, you know what happened. You saw Jesus walk. Some of you saw him feed the 5,000. Some of you saw him heal sick. Or some of y'all may even been there when Lazarus was raised. But we saw him raised from the dead. And here we are today to tell you about that. Because that is the turning point. The Holy Spirit has come. It draws the crowd. It manifests itself in different ways that are unique and miraculous. But it's not for that purpose that it happened. It is because Jesus not only died, but was raised from the dead, and that is the turning point for them. It doesn't mean, however, if we think, if only I could see this, and we know, like, it has nothing to do with that, it's going to be our belief, it doesn't mean that God's not going to. It doesn't mean, well, let's not pray for healing or whatever. It's that those things, like Jesus, when he healed the man who was blind from birth, and they said, who sinned, him or his parents? He said, nobody sinned. This man was born blind so the work of God could be revealed, so the power of God could be revealed. So we should pray for healing. We should pray for the miraculous, but not just because I'm going to miss this person if the healing doesn't take place and they die. It is because the power of God can transform humanity. If it's only so because I'm going to miss this person if they die, then there's a little bit of a lack of belief in us about the eternity, right? But it's like, God, take this person or don't take this person. I'm going to be sad. I'm going to grieve. Take them or don't take them. I'm going to be with them one day. God's power can be revealed so that those who don't yet know him can understand that he is the one who was raised from the dead, that the Holy Spirit may be working on someone's heart. Scripture tells us this. What Scripture tells us, or Jesus said, and it was recorded in Scripture, here's how you are to pray. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. I'm thinking of the Message translation. Somebody start me out. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are taught by Jesus himself to pray for the kingdom of heaven's will to be displayed here on earth. And there's lots of ways we do that. This week for the first time, and so thank you guys who contributed. The rest of us will have more opportunity because it is a limiting kind of thing. But for the first time this week, Natalie delivered, is it two kids? So Natalie delivered two cakes and two sets of presents for kids in foster care who may not have been able to ever have that celebration. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a way that we show the kingdom of God here on earth. These shoeboxes are filled up. We heard a report from a young girl who received one that had a Bible in it, who in the moment of deepest distress in her young life of being leaving her family in the middle of the night, leaving her household in the middle of the night because of an abusive situation, and showing up at Mary's house and getting this box, and in it there was a Bible, and she talks about what that meant to her. That is us displaying the kingdom of God. When we feed the hungry, when we clothe those, as the Bible said, who are naked. I've never seen that, but I imagine if they didn't get the clothes, that would eventually be the outcome. Or when we visit those in prison, that's ways that we display the kingdom of God. And all those are miraculous acts of God's Spirit, because we don't do those things because we want to. If you live in Easley, you don't want to drive all the way up to Pickens to deliver cake and a present. We do it because God's Spirit compels us to have compassion, empathy, and whatever it is that we have. We don't want to get up. I'm having 50 people over to my house tonight, roughly. I've got a brisket on the smoker now. I cooked a Boston butt yesterday. I mean, it's going to be good. Because we love serving our neighbors. We love getting them together. And through that, we've actually had neighbors who came to know Jesus and who are now active members of a church. And they weren't before. And we love that. And we haven't been able to do it that much over the last 2 years. And so I don't normally do the whole thing, but tonight we are, because it's the first time back in probably about 6 months. So we're excited. I don't necessarily, like at the end of it, at 8 o'clock or 8:30, if we have a hard time getting people out, it's way past our kids' bedtime. The house is a wreck because there's a million kids. Just I think they bring their friends when that happens. But house is just a wreck. Sometimes our kids' toys are broken. Sometimes there's bigger messes than we wish were there. And so I do, but that stays put up. But we don't always like love that part of it. Like if we were doing it for ourselves, we probably wouldn't do anything on Sunday. Maybe have one set of neighbors over and just have a nice time and it's nice and calm. Because it is chaos. If you come to my house tonight at 6:30, it will be chaos. Like it's right in the middle of chaos. We do it because God put something in our heart to want to do that. Not something, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That is a miraculous thing, and we don't celebrate those miraculous pieces of our life very often. Sometimes we think it's just our good nature, or it's just, you know, I did this, I gave this money here because it was my good nature, and I just wanted to be nice. No, you didn't. Like our natures want to hang on to everything that we have. It's the compulsion of the Holy Spirit working in our life that draws that. And when we display the kingdom of God, not everyone will believe. Not every neighbor who's ever come to our house has come to faith in God. Not every person I gave money to has come to faith in God. We've done missional outreaches from Mosaic just as a corporate thing. Like, so we all kind of did it. Not everybody who gets a shoebox or there's been a, we did it and then COVID kind of put a shutdown on it, so maybe we can get it back up again. There's an apartment complex around the corner and we went out there to set up movies, had popcorn and drinks and an outdoor movie night for the kids, for us to get a chance to meet the residents and begin to pour into some folks and love on them. They may not ever come to know God. That's not the reason we do it. We do it out of obedience. We do it out of the fact that the Holy Spirit is drawing our hearts to that thing. All that came from Peter just saying, you saw what Jesus did, and yet you still don't believe. But just know that this same Jesus who did this is the one who raised from the dead. And it's important to constantly remind ourselves of that. We have crosses around our church. We have memorial. I mean, there's nothing special about that cross. That's not the one Jesus died on. Even when he died on, there's nothing special about it. It was a piece of wood. What was special was the act that happened on it. But we do set these things up as memorials to remind ourselves. At the end of Joshua, towards the end of Joshua, what happens? There's the 2.5 tribes of Israel that asked Moses before he left, said, can we just hang here? We kind of like it over here. It's nice and, you know, we think the land's great. Can we just stay here and not go to the promised land? I think that's an interesting choice because this land God had promised him for so long. They said, you know, we understand. Can we hang here? And they get mad at him. And they're just like, no, you're trying to get out of war. They're like, no, we're not. We'll even go to the front. And we won't even come back here until everything's taken care of. All of our brothers settled. They said, okay. So they go, and when they've conquered all the land, All the land's been divided up, and they start to head back. What is the first thing they did before they crossed the river to go back over to their side? They crossed right over it. They set up a memorial. It was an altar. And the Jewish people who were on this side said, holy cow, they done set up an altar now. They're already worshiping other gods. And they said, no. That's not what it is, because they were ready to go to war with their brothers over this thing. They said, that's not what it is. It's just a memorial to remind us about what's happening. Remember when they crossed over and they're going into Jericho for that first time? What did they do before they let the water come back over, before they pulled the ark out of the middle and let the water go back over? Joshua said, I think I said Joseph earlier, I apologize if I did. Joshua said, go get 12 rocks, stack them up. This is going to be a memorial to remind us what God did, because we're going to forget. And when we do, we'll have this to look back on and remind ourselves of what we did. It's very okay for us to set memorials on things that God did. Earlier today, you guys may not know this. I did not know this. Elaine told me that on March the 21st of 2002 was the first worship service for Mosaic. Didn't know that. It's that 20-year mark is coming up in a couple of weeks. We set these memorials as a reminder of the goodness of God, because there's going to be times we get right in the middle of life and we just forget. And we need those. So, Peter acknowledges Jesus' life, and now he begins to focus on his death and his resurrection, because that's the event that changed everything. So here's this situation. The Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in this moment, drew this crowd, but the focus wasn't these languages being spoken. It was the proclamation that was taking place. So it was what they were doing. At the end of that first section, it says, each one of them heard of the wonders of God. I can't remember how it says. It doesn't say that exactly. The magnificent acts of God in their own language. That's what they heard. That proclamation was the reason for this thing. And so an interesting thing is, here's this pronouncement of Jesus as Lord, and they make that switch very easily, because if you don't know, in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew name for God, which we generally translate as Yahweh, if you have a Bible and you're looking at it, if all the letters of the word are capitalized, that is Yahweh, okay? That is that translation. A lot of ways that the word that we read in our Bible, Lord, is translated from the original language. But if it's all caps, that is what we say is Yahweh. We don't know how it was pronounced, because the Jewish language didn't have, they only had consonants. So when they came in later and made this little dot and line system so they could know which vowel went with what consonant in a specific word, they didn't want to touch God's name. It says so holy, we don't want to add anything to it. So we don't really know how, because they didn't say it. They would write the letters, but they didn't want to even add anything to it. And so we don't really know how it was said. But here is Peter interchanging that name with Jesus. And he makes it seamlessly. And we don't get that, because we just read the Lord is, you know, whatever, and it kind of goes on, and yet we talk about Jesus as Lord and this, that, and the other. And we don't get the meaning behind what Peter is saying to these Jewish men and women. It was Jesus is this promised one. And he goes in this text. Again, he goes back to David, goes back to the Old Testament. We talked about that last week, how strange that can be for us when we're looking for an account of something, for someone to go to Old Testament, because it means nothing necessarily, but it doesn't mean quite the same to us as it does to them. But he goes back to Psalm this time, and he says, here's the thing. And he quotes this psalm, I saw the Lord ever before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Peter's looking back on Scripture and saying, here's this thing where we talk about the body not experiencing decay and God doing that through someone. And Peter proclaims and says, this wasn't David talking about himself. What's Peter say? I can take you to David's grave right now. It resides here among us. His body went in there. He was dead. It decayed like everybody else. This wasn't Peter. This wasn't David talking about himself as Peter's pulling out here. And so now the only way to really look at this text is as prophetic. And Peter uses the psalm to illustrate the point that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel, because David understood the promise that God had given him is that one day there would come one who would be from his throne or be from his line, who would sit on a throne and would be the rightful ruler and Messiah of the people. And Peter is using this scripture to say, this is who this was. This Jesus is who this was. The resurrection, Peter is trying to draw the point, wasn't just a spiritual matter, okay? It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a resurrection of the body in flesh. That's why we talked about it. I don't remember sometime this year. I can't remember when. But when we talked about Thomas, remember, I think it was probably maybe his last Easter, actually, now I'm thinking about it. But we talked about Thomas and how he wanted to touch the flesh. I mean, that was important that Jesus ate with him and that they were able to touch him, because it shows that it wasn't, this was a physical body that was raised from the dead. And so obviously it can't be David talking about himself, because he physically died and now his body's decaying. But he speaks prophetically about this moment in time where the fog would lift. And there would be this realization of the Messiah, that he's sitting here on this throne. And Peter's pointing that to Jesus and saying, this is who it is. This is the Messiah, the one Israel has been waiting for. And it was through the death and resurrection, which Peter says was God's deliberate plan. Peter goes to at length to say, here's all this bad stuff that happened to Jesus, and this was God's plan for it. You killed him, but it was God's plan that he experienced all this pain and death so he could show his power and his love kind of simultaneously in this act of resurrection from the dead. And once more, he says, brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about our patriarch David. He's both dead and buried in his tomb with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of Messiah. He will not be abandoned to Hades. His flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus, and we are all witnesses of it. That's an important thing for Peter and the rest of them. Remember when they were picking the one who was going to replace him? They said, it's got to be somebody who was with us from the time of John's baptism all the way until the resurrection and could experience all that, because that was their proclamation. Therefore, since he's been exalted at the right hand of God, he and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. And this is Peter drawing it all back into that moment of saying, all this was so that you would know that God is who he says he is. He's fulfilling his promises in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And through him, as Peter said at the end of the prophet Joel, all men will be saved. And he finishes it with this phrase, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. What David prophesied 1,000 years ago is now coming true, has come true in the life of Jesus. And that was the proof that Peter said, and that's all he said. And we'll see next week what happens with that, but I'll give you a little hint A lot of people respond to that. They want to know what they must do now. And the good news, the great news of Jesus is that with his resurrection, it becomes clear that he is not only Messiah and Lord, but that in his death, he has dealt evil itself a blow from which, though it still retains some real power, it will not recover. I'll read that quote again. The good news, the great news of Jesus is that with his resurrection, it becomes clear not only that he is Messiah and Lord, but in his death, he has dealt death itself a blow from which, though it still retains some real power, it will never fully recover. For Peter, that was a big deal too, the fact that Jesus came and conquered death and evil and has already won the victory, which we sang about earlier. And they really haven't developed yet in that book of Acts. If you read this, there's really not a theology of the cross in this, but there very much is a theology of the death and resurrection of Jesus that changed all of it. And so that is where Peter is coming from. And that's the good news for us today, is that we don't have to get wrapped up in apologetics and trying to explain everything. Peter doesn't explain everything. He just simply puts it out there. Here is what God has done. We've been witnesses of it. I've experienced it. So sometimes the most effective thing for me is say, here's what God's done for me. And this is how it's experienced itself in my life. And let the Holy Spirit then do the drawing of men to himself, that God would be faithful to his word. If you remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, if I am lifted up, and that's all Peter's doing here, he's just lifting up Jesus. He said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men into me. Now that was both a foreshadowing of his death, but it's also true. All we have to do is be obedient to lift Jesus up and let him do the drawing of men to himself. And sometimes we feel like that work is on us, and so we work ourselves to the bone trying to do the drawing. And it's really the work of God's Holy Spirit, because there's no proof. We can go out there and, like I was reading in Acts earlier this week, like later on, it's talking about there was such an anointing on Paul's life that people were taking just cloths that had touched him and laying on sick people, and they were healed. And not all those people necessarily believed. It is the drawing of God's Holy Spirit. And so my prayer has been that God, through his Holy Spirit, would draw my neighbors who don't yet know him. That God, through his Holy Spirit, would draw the folks that I work with who don't yet know him to himself. That God, through his Holy Spirit, would convict me. And let's pray. God, we're thankful. We're thankful for the promises in both your Old Testament and New Testament of what you've done and who you are. God, we're thankful that we can set up memorials for what you've done so that we can remember the goodness that you have shown to us. God, we're thankful that we do have those things that we can look in our life and say, this is a place where I know for certain God was good. God answered prayer. God moved in a way that I needed him to. And we can look back and remember those in times where life gets in our way and we don't remember. May we look to those memorials as a reminder of your goodness, your faithfulness to do what you said you would do. God, we're thankful that we can pray and we can lean on others to pray with us. Things won't always go as we want them to. Help us to remember in those moments that you're still in control. And that it's not surprising you what's going on. And what a comfort that can be to know that even when life's not going the way we would necessarily pick and choose, that you are still in control of it. May we have an eternal view of our life, so that we do not let the things that happen right in front of us rattle us for eternity, but knowing that it's just a blip on a radar. May we be able to be like Paul and Peter and the others who could look at facing physical or whatever, financial uncertainty, whatever was right in front of them, but they could not care. they could consider it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you and fellowshipping with you and spending eternity with you. May that be what we proclaim. And God, as we are faithful to lift you up, we know that you will be faithful to your word and will draw all men to yourself. We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.